Thank you, ladies, for that ministry in song. Good to be reminded of the wonderful truths there about our Saviour's blood. If you have your Bibles there tonight, please turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. The book of Ephesians and chapter 2. A reminder, we do have a baptism service next Sunday morning as well at our regular service time of 10:30. We're looking forward to seeing some of our brethren follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and we're looking forward to hearing some testimonies. And we will also be looking to preach the gospel on that morning, so be here for that as well. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, if you're just joining us tonight, we are making our way through a verse-by-verse study of this most wonderful epistle, and tonight we're really trying to finish off what we started in earnest this morning as we are working through that last section of chapter 2, dealing with the church as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The union between Jew and Gentile, all made possible because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the cross. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to reread verse 11 down to verse 22, but our focus tonight will be on verse 19 to 22. I do encourage you, if you missed this morning's message, to take the time to listen to that and catch up on those truths, wonderful truths we considered this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and reading from verse 11. The Bible reads, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise, Lord, for the privilege of being able to do just what we did now and read the Word of God publicly. When we think of persecuted brethren in other countries, Lord, who would love to have the privilege of being able to gather together in a public way like this to read the Scriptures, we are thankful for the eternal word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our moments together now. Lord, that you give us the capacity to receive your truth, work in our hearts, work in our minds. Lord, we pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God, without which, Lord, our time together will be very much in vain. So we pray for your ministry in both the speaker tonight and the hearer, and that, Lord, we would hear your words, receive your words, and that, Lord, you would take the word of God and minister it to each individual need here tonight, as only you can, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's a little bit of review this morning. As I mentioned, we talked about that blessed union that we have been brought into, that union which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of both Jew and Gentile. And in verse 11 and 12, we looked at the reality before our union, that we were without Christ. Paul describes the past, as he has already done in the earlier part of the chapter, but he expands further on the past of the believer before he or she knew Christ. In time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh. And we talked about the fact that the Gentiles were despised by the Jews. That's what the verse is talking about. They were called uncircumcision by the Jews as a derogatory term. But now they had been brought into a union there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks about those withouts, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So we looked at the reality of our lives, as it were, before we came to know Christ. It's a useful exercise at times to remember what we were before we came to know Christ, and to rejoice as we consider what Christ has done. We come to another one of those pivotal buts in the New Testament here in the book of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we looked at the reconciliation of our union and how God has reconciled us to himself, how that he purchased that with his own blood. A peace was made possible because of the blood that was shed for us. And we saw that one of the blessings of that in verse 18 was the fact that we have access now by one Spirit unto the Father. What a blessed word that is, access. We have access into the immediate presence of God because of the great work of reconciliation he has done. Then this morning we touched thirdly and briefly on the results of this union, and in verse 19, and that's really what we're going to continue on with tonight, just focusing in on the now therefore, okay? So looking at the results of our union in Christ, okay? And so we're going to look at that tonight. So in these last four verses of the chapter, the Apostle Paul here lists some of the wonderful new privileges that the Gentiles now experience because they had been united to Christ. And there are three figures or three pictures that the apostle uses in these verses to describe these privileges or to discuss them. And let's look at them each briefly now tonight. Notice number one, what I would call a new citizenship. Okay, so we're looking at the results of our reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. We have been united in one body by the cross. And now, therefore, we see there are some wonderful blessings that flow out of that for us. So the first one is a new citizenship. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You compare verse 19 back with verse number 12. Remember verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we were without citizenship. We were without the family of God. But now we see in verse 19, because of what Christ has done, we are no more strangers and foreigners. We are no longer outside of all those blessings. But we are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we notice a couple of things about this new citizenship. We notice what we are no longer. What we are no longer. We are no more strangers and foreigners. So we now have that citizenship in Christ. You know, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Philippians 3, I believe it is, that our conversation is in heaven. That's an old English word that in that context means our citizenship. And so the day you got saved, you transferred your citizenship from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing that is. As Christians, we are not bound, as it were, in this world system. We now are citizens of heaven. And we're just pilgrims, aren't we, on this earth? We are not to get too tied down with the things of this world because our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we live our lives as pilgrims on a journey to the celestial city, as it were. And so when we get saved, we get a new citizenship. So we see what we are no longer. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we then see what we are now. What we are now. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we see we have a new citizenship. That's one picture, that of our blessing in Christ. The second picture, or the second figure tonight, is that of a household. So not only a new citizenship, but we are now a part of a new household. Back at verse 19 again, and of the household of God. That's a wonderful truth. Consider the picture of the household. This word household means one's own household, surprise, surprise, family. When it's used of people, it has to do with one's family. It implies, says one author, a close, intimate family. We have the same word translated in the New Testament, household of faith, Galatians 6:10, and those of his own house, 1 Timothy 5:8. So that comes from the exact same Greek word, the household of faith, Christian family, and then it's used to describe those of one's own house. 1 Peter 5:8, remember it says that if any provide not for his own, and especially for they of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, so we get the picture there that a man is to provide for his own family. So when we talk about a household, we're talking about a family. And it is a biblical term to use of the church. Okay, we know the church is described in the New Testament as a body, but it's also described as a family. We become a part of a new family, the family of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing to be a part of God's household? We have different households represented here tonight, but what a blessing to be of the household of faith, to be of the household of God. You might be here tonight and you say, I'm saved, but I'm not sure if I fit in or if I'm a part of the church family. Could I just assure you, the truth is, if you're saved, you're a part of the family. You are a part of the family of God, the household of God. So we see not only the picture of the household, but we notice the person of the household. The church is none other than the household of the living God. And this truth should be both a comfort and a challenge to us. It should be a comfort to us as we consider that we belong to God's family. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? To have God as our Father, to be a part of His family. But it is also a challenge as well, isn't it? When we consider what God says in this passage about His church, to be a part of God's church is a big thing. It's a very powerful thing. It's a huge thing, and we should have a right attitude to that. To be in God's house, to be a part of the household of God, comes with responsibilities, and we should approach it with the right attitude, one of reverence for the Lord. So these are the pictures tonight. We see a new citizenship. When you got saved, you entered into that, a new household. But now we look at the third figure, and this is the main one the apostle majors on in these verses, a new building. A new building, verse 20 to 22. And are, what's that word? Built. Okay, verse 20, and are, what's that word? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So we have these various pictures to help us understand the church. It's a household, it's a family, a close-knit family, God overseeing it, God the Father of it, and the head of it. But now we notice the picture of a building that helps us to understand something about the church which is being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me draw your attention to several truths about this spiritual building which is the church. Notice firstly the foundation of the building, verse 20. The foundation of the building, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now if anyone's a builder here tonight, or even if you're not, you understand that the first part of a building, and really in a sense the most critical part of a building, is the foundation. Okay, in order for you to have the building constructed and a building that is going to be secure and strong, you need to have a good foundation. And so the ministry of the apostles and prophets was a temporary ministry. We need to understand that today. There are people out there who claim to be apostles today, or they claim to be prophets, saying that they can foretell the future. But understand, a foundation is, the word foundation implies a certain period in the church history, and we understand that God used the apostles and the New Testament prophets before the completion of the canon of Scripture to lay the foundation of the church. Okay, so we don't have apostles today. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So I want you to notice the stones in this foundation. Firstly, the support stones. The support stones built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As I've mentioned, the apostles refers to that limited group who were divinely appointed to that office. And it was a temporary office for the establishment of the church. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1 for a moment, let me just show you this in the Bible. To qualify as an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. So if someone comes to you today and says, I am an apostle, you know straight away they are not, okay? Because they do not meet the qualification found here in Acts chapter 1 when the early church was seeking a replacement for Judas because he was the son of perdition.
they looked for a certain category or looked within a certain category of men. Okay, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So they had to be an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Christ. Number two, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? Resurrection. Very important. One of the primary roles of the apostles was to bear testimony, bear witness to the truth of the resurrection. And you find that is a keynote in the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. They bore powerful witness to the resurrection. They could say, we saw him. We saw him rise. We saw the risen Christ. Now, Paul came later as one born out of due season, but he could argue, couldn't he? I think it was in his letter to the Corinthians, I think 2 Corinthians, have not I seen Christ? Am not I an apostle? Okay, so the apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of Christ, and they had a very specific ministry for a specific period of time, the foundation laying of the church. Remember, the church is a New Testament institution. Okay, we don't have the church in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Okay, we have Israel as a nation in the Old Testament, God's vehicle of witness, but the church was a new organism, a new thing that God was doing in the New Testament era, okay? And when we get into chapter 3, we will see this very clearly, that the church was a mystery unknown in ages past but now revealed through the apostles. All right, so we've got this new organism called the church, this new entity called the church, and it needs to be built. So we have Christ as the cornerstone, we have the apostles and the New Testament prophets helping the foundation of the church to be laid. Now, once the foundation has been laid, it doesn't need to be laid again, does it? It's there, and then the church is being constructed, and it's in the present tense, as we'll see, upon that foundation. All right, so please understand that, very important. Sometimes there are these guys on TV that say, I'm Apostle so-and-so or Apostle so-and-so, and I don't watch them, by the way. I don't have a TV, but I've seen stuff like that around before. They're not apostles. Okay, they're not apostles. The apostolic ministry was a very specific ministry. And remember, it was at a time when the New Testament was still being completed. Now that we have the completed New Testament, there is no more need for apostles or of prophets in the sense of those who can foretell and give direct revelation. Do you understand the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament were able to receive and give direct revelation from God? Okay, because the New Testament canon was still being completed. But we don't have that anymore, and we don't need that anymore. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God. Okay, we don't need new revelation. We just need to be concerned with all that God has revealed. So we have the support stones, the apostles and the prophets. This is a reference not to the Old Testament prophets, but to the New Testament prophets with their special gifts of being able to both foretell the Word of God and foretell the Word of God. Now, I think the only sense with which one could claim the gift of prophecy today is in the foretelling aspect. We find prophecy listed as one of the serving gifts there in Romans 12 amongst helps and exhortations and other things. And I believe that that gift has more to do now with foretelling. So God does gift certain men to be able to proclaim the Word of God, but not foretell or to give direct revelation. That was something that was restricted to those early prophets of the early New Testament church. So we have the support stones, but notice very importantly now the supreme stone. Look back at verse 20 again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now don't misunderstand. When you read this, think, well, is Christ being misplaced by Paul here when Paul describes the foundation as being that of the apostles and prophets? Well, not when you understand just how significant the cornerstone was in the early days back in the Bible times. Okay, we're going to understand, when we understand what the cornerstone is, we will understand that it is in fact the most important stone in the building. So what was a cornerstone? Well, let me give you a little description here. I read by a Bible commentator, Harold Huener. He says in ancient times, it was the first stone laid. Okay, so the very first stone that was laid in the foundation of a building was the cornerstone. And the builder would be very, very careful in setting this stone just right. He says the cornerstone is the primary foundation stone at the angle of structure by which the architect fixes a standard for the bearings of the walls and cross walls throughout. It was the most important stone in the whole building. Now listen to this. All the other stones were to be in line with it. It was that stone by which every other stone in the foundation and the superstructure was measured. Thus, the building of the new person, the church, must be in conformity with the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. The apostles and prophets were to be correctly aligned with Christ, and the same applies for the saints which form the walls of the building. So understand that. Okay, the apostles and the prophets, they were important foundation stones, but they were only to be in line with the cornerstone. Okay, so the most important stone in the entire building in the picture here is the cornerstone. All the other stones in the building, whether it be the apostolic stones in the foundation or the stones of the saints in the walls, that pictures you and me, every stone in the building is to be in correct alignment with the cornerstone, is to be in a correct relationship with that cornerstone. Now, that's an important thing to be reminded of, isn't it? Christ is central, or should be central, in the church. And the church is not to align itself with the world's ideas and the world's philosophies. The church is to be consumed with this. Are we lined up with our cornerstone? Are we in line with Christ and what Christ has said and taught as revealed in the New Testament? So it's very, very important as a church that we regularly check, don't we, that we are in line with the supreme stone, the cornerstone, that we are lined up with him in our lives. It's not about the building just being put together any old way. No, every stone in this building must be in correct alignment with that keystone, the cornerstone. So Christ is everything to the church, isn't he? And a good church is a church that seeks to have Christ always as its reference point. Okay, keeping Christ central. Not the world and not other ideals, but Christ himself. So we notice the foundation of the building. We have the support stones, the apostles and prophets, but the supreme stone, the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a reoccurring theme in the New Testament. Mark 12:10, Jesus said, "And have not ye read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." So you get the picture. You have two walls, okay? All right, the cornerstone, making sure everything is lined up carefully there. There's symmetry, there's order. Acts 4:11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." 1 Peter 2:6 and 7, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." So Christ was the rejected stone, wasn't he? He was rejected of the nation of Israel. They said no, as it were, as it's like the builders there looked at this stone and said, no, this is not fit to be the cornerstone, and they threw it away. But that was the very stone of God's choosing. And Christ is, therefore, the head of the corner. So the foundation of the building, very important that the church be founded on Christ and make sure we're in line with him. Number two, the formation of the building, verse 21. The formation of the building. And we see the building taking shape and growing. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now, notice a couple of things about, several things about the formation of this building. Notice the person of its formation. Notice the words there, "in whom." Now, if you've been following the Ephesians series, you will know by now we come across this phrase again and again. Who is it referring to? Christ. All right, so Christ, it refers back to the previous verse, "in whom," it's referring to Christ, the cornerstone, and we see the whole picture here is that the church is growing in Christ. The church owes its existence to Christ. He is the one that is building it. What did Jesus say? Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then we notice the process of its formation. We see the process that is going on here. Look back at the verse. Build upon the foundation of the apostles. Verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, this phrase, framed together, means to join together. Now, in our day, the stones are held together by mortar, aren't they? But understand the picture in the ancient world, the stones were fitted together by a careful process of cutting and smoothing these stones so that they would fit very neatly and very exactly next to each other. And I love that picture. We see Christ, the master craftsman, taking each of our lives. It's like he comes to the valley of death, as it were, and takes our lives, represented by the stone there. And we're rough, and we're out of order. But Christ, the master craftsman, begins to cut and smooth us, as it were, and he makes us living stones. Only God can make a stone live, by the way. Isn't that amazing picture? A lively stone, the Bible calls us. And he shapes us. He works in us, as it were, through salvation and sanctification. And then what does God do with us as his living stone now? He takes us and he has a place for us in his church. It's very important for you to find your place in the local church. The place that God has for you. The place that Christ has for you. You say, well, I don't have the gifts of this person over here. That doesn't matter, does it? Because Christ has his place where he's going to place you. And what you find is that this growth process that's going on involves a togetherness, a building that is fitly framed together. I want you to think about that word together. It's there in verse 21. It's also there in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together. So this growth process, we see, is not one of isolation. It is one in connection with others, in the company of others. You know, the best way for you to grow as a Christian is not to be isolated by yourself as a stone out in the paddock somewhere, but to be placed by the hands of Christ into his building right up close against those other stones. That's God's way. Taking the living stones, which are the believers, and placing them together. Do you know that if you're going to really grow as a Christian, you need to be around other Christians. You need to be a part, an integral part, of a local New Testament church, just like these Ephesians were. They had been placed in that building there, as it were. Obviously, we understand the spiritual picture here. They had been saved out of idolatry. Christ had fashioned them and placed them into his building, and they had been fitly framed together. This is the work of Christ, isn't it? Christ is building his church, placing his stones in their appointed places. I just don't understand the mentality today that's growing in some circles, that we disconnect ourselves from a local church and we just sit at home with the family and listen to something on the internet. And now I understand that maybe that some folk are in a bad position, or maybe in a remote area, and they just have to survive for a time and doing the best they can. But that is not God's way. That is not God's way at all. Sadly, there's a bit of a push, this home church push, in some sections of the homeschool movement. Now, I'm very pro-homeschooling. I was homeschooled myself. We homeschool our children. I'm all for it. Okay, but I'm not for this trend of let's disconnect ourselves and basically it's just mummy and dad and the children around the television screen every Sunday. That's not God's method. And now, by the way, we can have a church in a house. There's a big difference between a church that meets in a house and a house church. Okay, churches in the New Testament met in different locations. We have churches meeting in schools. We have churches meeting in homes. But a church implies structure. It implies the office bearers that God has given, the office of pastor and deacon, and their structure, and Christ is its head. That's quite different to sitting at home by myself in isolation. You just simply will not grow as you ought. You need to be fitted together right up against your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, you know, you're going to learn some things from those other stones. and you're going to rub each other a bit, okay, as the Lord works and uses one another to smooth us off a bit. All right. So every believer needs to be a member of a local Bible-believing church where the headship of Christ is embraced. And we can't encourage you enough in that line. Now, I never seek to pressurize people into becoming members of the church. That needs to be something the Spirit of God works in people's hearts, and we want people who are one in heart with where the church stands. That's very important for doctrinal unity, but I would definitely encourage you, if you are one in heart with where the church stands, you're saved, you've been baptized, then seek God's working in your life and seek to be a part, an active part of what God is doing, a stone placed in his building. So we notice the process of its formation. Number three, the purpose of its formation. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What is the purpose of this, or what is God working towards here? The word unto speaks of the direction of this, okay? What is God working towards? What's the purpose? Well, God is building a holy temple, a spiritual temple. Okay, here's another picture of the church. So this is the building. Now, this is significant, isn't it, that the Lord would use this figure of the temple. Remember that the Ephesian Christians are living under the shadow of the temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they'd been taken out of that pagan and vile and evil temple and placed into God's spiritual temple, which is the church. But God is building something here that is holy. Now, we shouldn't have to emphasize this today, but the church should not be a rock and roll nightclub feel. Christ is interested in building something that is holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? It means that which is consecrated, that which is set aside for God's use. That the problem we have today is the world is being imported into the church. And it's worldly methods and worldly music and worldly philosophies being brought into the church, but Christ is interested in constructing something that is holy. The church should be a holy place, a pure place, where Christ is exalted, not a place where you go in and wonder whether you're in a nightclub in Hindley Street. Holy, set apart for God. You see, one thing that the book of Ephesians does is it constantly brings our thoughts back to God's grand design and purpose in salvation and what he's doing. It's not first and foremost actually about us. It's about him. It's about God's purposes, what his grand design is. And our job is to be submitted to that and allow God to construct us and to mold us and to shape us into the building he wants us to be. So the kind of church Christ is working to build is a church that is consecrated, distinct, and separate from the world. Now, we're not talking about a form of isolationism, okay? We're to be in the world but not of it. We're to be an active witness for Christ. But I read a good quote this week that said basically the church does its best for the world when it is least like the world. We're told today, aren't we, that to impact the world we've got to change, we've got to become more like the world to reach the world. No, when you do that as a church, you lose your authenticity. You lose the power. Okay, we if we're going to truly impact the world, then the world needs to see a church that is holy, that is pure, that is passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so the purpose of its formation. Notice thirdly now the function of this building. Verse 22, function of this building. In whom, there we have that phrase again, in whom ye also. So he now directly speaks to the Ephesian Christians, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So as one commentator puts it, verse 21 speaks of the building process, whereas verse 22 speaks of the people who make up the building. All right, so verse 21, we see this building that's growing, that's in the present tense, being built, the Christ constructing his church. But now Paul relates this directly to the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian Christians, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we notice in this verse, number one, the people of the church at Ephesus. The people of the church at Ephesus. They were being built together. Now I find this interesting because we see that the local church is primary in this passage. He relates this great truth of God's building and brings it right down to the local church, which is the local expression of Christ's body, as it were. These Ephesian believers had been called out of idolatry and placed in the building, as it were, which was the Ephesian church, which was a local and visible assembly. People of the church at Ephesus. Notice then the purpose of the church at Ephesus. We see this verse brings out the grand purpose of God again in the word for, in whom ye also are builded together for. You say, well, why? Why has God builded us together? Why has he joined us together? Well, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the word habitation here means a dwelling place. But it's quite an interesting word. You study it has the sense of a deep or settled dwelling. Okay, so the picture here is that God is constructing his church. Paul says that's what he's doing there in Ephesus. You say, why, Paul? Why is God doing this work? Why is he taking people out of paganism there and placing them into the walls of his building, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? Why is God going to all that trouble? Why is he doing it? Well, because he wants a dwelling place. He wants a dwelling place, a habitation, and the local church is that for the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the church is the dwelling place of God. Now we know it doesn't refer to the building, does it? But to the people. The Spirit of God lives in each one of us, doesn't he? But when we come together collectively, God says, that's my household. That's my dwelling place. You know, I think that should really transform our perspective on the church. Imagine if we really got a hold of this. The church, my local church, is a habitation of God. Through the Spirit. God is dwelling here. God is in the midst of us. That's an awesome thing. By the way, if that truth really sunk down into our hearts and our lives, I think it would begin to have a practical impact in our lives as far as our priorities are concerned. When it comes to the local church, listen, if the local church is where God is going to manifest his presence, if he says, this is my dwelling place, this is my household, this is where I am at home, as it were, in the company of God's people, shouldn't it not be the passion of your life to be in God's house? We're here to meet with God. That's why we're here. And when you understand that, that we're assembling together as a church to meet with the Lord, then you won't be found missing unless it's an emergency. This is where you will want to be, a passion for Christ's church. Now that's what we see in this passage, that's where God is working. You say, what is God doing in the world right now? God is working in building the church. And he does that through building assemblies of people, of blood-washed people who come together under the authority of Christ and the word of God. This is what God is doing in the world right now. This is an exciting thing. This building's growing. God's doing something. This is where God is at work. That should be something to get passionate about. People get passionate about all sorts of things today and get involved in all sorts of organisations and things, and those things may have their place and may even accomplish some good. But can I say this? There is nothing more exciting in this life than being a part of God's church and a part of what God is doing and a part of seeing stones made to live. And to see them placed into God's temple, as it were, and to be fitted together. Isn't it amazing how God can take each one of us and we can be so different from different backgrounds and different cultures and various things. And because of salvation, God can place us all together in that wonderful unity. That's only Christ can do that. That's amazing to see God do that. And this is what God is doing. The church, we see it's growing. This is no dead building. This is a living organism. This building's alive. It's alive and it's growing. It's in Christ. And God is doing something mighty and something amazing. And God is working through his church as the instrument of his witness to a lost and a dying world. May I just encourage you tonight, just build your life around the local church. And make the local church your priority and get involved with what God is doing and say, God, I'm one of your stones. I don't know exactly where I fit, but I can trust that you will take me by your hands and place me where I need to be. And the best thing that you can do is just find your place in the local church and let God use you there. So how important is your church to you? If it's God's dwelling place, if it's his household, the assembly of the saints, don't you think it should be given a preeminent place in your priorities every week? You know, in our church covenant, we have this statement that we covenant together to give the church sacred preeminence above all other institutions of human origin. That means we're making a promise one to another that our church is more important than our work. Now, understand it's God's will for you to be faithful to your work and to fulfill your responsibilities to your boss. But your church is more important than your work place. Your relationship to your pastor is more important than your boss. Now, understand, I'm not saying be a rebel at work and just be good at church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's to be given sacred preeminence above every other institution of human origin. I'll tell you what, the church is way more important than the sports club. It is way more important that you be a part of a local church than down at the sports club. It's amazing to me how people can be so faithful to a sports club, but you can't count on them to show up for church. Now, again, it's not a sin to go and kick a ball, but if it's coming down to where you are missing out on being a part of what God is doing because you're wrapped up in sports, I tell you what, dispense with the club and get into church. So the church is God's dwelling place. These are wonderful truths, and these are the wonderful privileges that flow out of our new position in Christ. We've been reconciled to him. We've been placed in one body. We have a new citizenship. We have a new household, we're part of a new family, and we also have a new building that we're a part of, a spiritual building that is growing and it's living and moving with Christ as its head. So I hope that'll encourage you tonight. This is one of the major themes of Ephesians, by the way, is the church, the glory of the church, and how God has not only saved us but placed us into the church, which is his body. So let's pray tonight. And let's realign ourselves with our cornerstone, his priorities, his thoughts, and make it the passion of our lives. Father, we thank you tonight for the church. We thank you. You are here, Lord, in our midst. And Lord, we don't take that for granted. And we just pray that we would be found pleasing to you, that as our cornerstone, that we would be in right alignment with thee. So, Father, we again give you thanks tonight. Thank you for the saints who have come out tonight to make it a priority to be in your house to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.